verse, and I'm just going to go down to the end of this, and then we'll get into the new notes. But if you'll look at John chapter 7, verse number 30 with me for just a moment. Give you a second to get there. John chapter 7, verse number 30. The Bible says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we finish out this section and get into the next, that we would understand truly what our Savior has to say in this last day of the feast about the thirst that all men have. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'd find satisfaction, they quench their thirst in coming to the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, I pray further for the Christians that have set aside their time with the Lord, that have not taken the time to be satisfied in Him. Perhaps there's some here this morning, Lord, that are searching everywhere under the sun for satisfaction and cannot find it. I pray they'd find rest for their souls even this day. Lord, help us to understand the sufficiency of our Savior. Lord, I pray, Father, for the Sunday school classes also that are taking place in different parts of the building. Father, that you'd use the teachers in a mighty way. Father, help them to explain the Word of God in simplicity and in truth. And then I pray for those that are here to receive that which you have for them. I pray they'd have an open heart and open mind. Lord, through your presence and your ministry, Father, I pray that they would have understanding of your word. And Lord, that their eyes would be opened. And Father, whatever work needs to be done in our hearts, I pray it be done this day. Lord, we also pray for our pastor. Lord, would you use him in a mighty way? Help him, Father, to preach the word of God. Lord, help us, Father, to just recognize that our freedom that we enjoy on this Memorial Day is truly not free. We live in a world of war and a world that is lacking peace because it lacks the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And because of that, there's been men all down through the history of this country that have given their lives so that we can enjoy this freedom in this place this day. Father, help us to appreciate and remember them, but also point our hearts and our minds to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood flowed at the cross of Calvary. And Father, help us to remember that sacrifice that our Savior has given for us and bought us and brought us unto himself. And Lord, I pray we would rejoice in all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you will do. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So in verse number 30, they came to take him. And the reason that they came to take him is because there are folks that were beginning to get this idea that this is the Christ, the Messiah. And the religious rulers thought this is that their power is going to be stripped from them. They're no longer going to be able to have the sway and the command that they have over the people right now. And so they sought to take him. But the Bible tells us that no man laid hands on him. And it says this, "For his hour was not yet come." Now, there's several things we can note about this. Number one, we understand because we have the scriptures, we're looking backwards at the cross of Calvary, that his hour was coming. We understand this is leading up to a point when the Lord Jesus will give his life a ransom for many. He'll die on the cross of Calvary. He'll be buried, and 3 days later, he'll rise again from the grave. We understand that that is coming. In this verse, what we see is the power of man versus the power of God. And I want you to realize something this morning. Perhaps if you're discouraged or down in the mouth or looking down about all the things that are taking place in the world today, realize this, that God's power is infinite. Man's power is finite. And it may seem like sometimes as we look about that God's plan is not being accomplished, that really the devil is running amok and he's winning the day. And it may appear that way, but understand this, that God's power is infinite. We see this very picture here in the fact that the enemies of Christ sought to take him and would take him if they could, just the same as the enemy of our souls seeks to devour us. We understand this, the devil roaring about as a lion seeking to devour us. And in spite of all that men could do, in spite of the leading of Satan himself, they could not lay hands on him. It seems crazy, at least to me, that the Lord would continue to engage in a crowd that knowing that they designed to take him, to kill him. In fact, in verse number 26, they say, if you'll look at it, verse 26, they say, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I was just recently reminded, as I told you last week, as I'm studying and preparing for this new course in Genesis, we'll be offering 2 semesters in Hampton Roads School of the Bible starting this next semester in the fall. I would encourage you to think about taking that. We're going to stick that probably at the front load of the courses, so it'll be right at the beginning of the night. But 2 semesters on Genesis, so important, because Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible. If you have a good handle on Genesis, then you'll have a good understanding of the rest of what takes place in the Word of God. If you don't have a good understanding of Genesis, then a lot of things will be a mystery to you as you go through the Scriptures. And so we're going to offer 2 semesters. But I was reminded of the curse of Cain for murdering his brother Abel. And Cain, if you'll remember, rightly thought this because of this pronouncement that God laid upon him that those who found him would literally murder him because he was a murderer. But yet this did not happen. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God placed a mark upon Cain so that none would kill him. And we may think of also David in another example as he runs from Saul, and perhaps at times, and I think his voice from David's mouth himself, that he thought that Saul was going to get the best of him and take his life, but yet David would not be killed by Saul because he was protected by God. We think about Job as another example if we want to think of scriptural examples. And I think about Satan coming before God and asking for permission to do certain things. And God allowed him to do a lot of heinous things towards Job. But he said this, you cannot take his life. You can do all these other things to him, but I will not allow you to take his life. And so we understand that his children lost their lives, but Job himself never lost his life because God protected him. Proverbs 21:30 is a good verse to memorize. It says this, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. By the way, that's good for a Christian too. That's good for you and I to take in our hearts. Sometimes we think we're going to pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. We're going to outmaneuver him in our lives and do what we want to do and go the way we want to go. And maybe perhaps it is that God will let his children stray for just a little bit, but understand this, the chastisement is coming. My friend, you cannot beat a chess match against God. It'll never happen. It'll never happen for any man, nor any power, principality, nor anything under God's sovereign domain. We fear and fret about so many things, don't we? And yet God has a purpose, and he has his hand upon us. And I hope you grab a hold of that as an individual. Sometimes we think collectively, oh, God's got his hand upon this world, and he does. And he's doing a work, and we think about the macro. We think about God's great plan that's taking place, but we fail to realize this, that God has his hand upon you, and he has his hand upon me, and he has his hand upon you, and he has a purpose for each and every one of us. We fear these things. But the Lord could speak boldly in the face of a hostile crowd so that some might be saved, and know simply this, that his hour was not yet come. That's so true. Absolutely. Say that again so maybe folks can write that down.
What we fear the most is where we trust God the least.
Amen. And this whole pull between fear and faith, you can see it pictured in the gospel records, particularly when Jesus calmed the storm. You'll remember he talks to the disciples and he says, "How is it that you are so fearful? How is it that you are so fearful?" See, they should have been full of faith. They'd seen lots of miracles. They'd seen the Lord cast out demons. They saw the Lord walk on the water, and yet they were full of fear instead of faith. And we say, boy, how could they do such a thing? But my friend, look in the mirror, because guess what? We're right there as well. And we are oftentimes full of fear. I want you to understand, secondly, not only has his hour not come, we would understand the second truth, that his hour was coming. And I want you to think in our terms as well, for you and I, that guess what? Our hour is coming as well, so to speak. It is on the horizon, and it would do us all well to realize that our time to influence others is guess when? They say, "I'll get to it next week." You said it. Yes, ma'am. Today. It's right now. In other words, don't put off. We say it this way. Why do today what I can do tomorrow? We say that when we're being lazy. My wife and I, that's a saying her and I say. We say, why do today what we can do tomorrow? The truth is, you might not have tomorrow. And so your time to influence someone is right now. Is right now. Because we don't know what's on the morrow. We have whatever measure God has determined for us. That may be 80 years. It may be 50 years. It may be 2 years. We don't know. But the time that we have, God has given to us. And whatever measure of time God has determined for us, we need to use it for His glory and for His honor. The time may be many years, but it may be our very next breath that we go to meet the Lord Jesus. We can declare that the hour is coming. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time for us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every moment I live, I rejoice in this." And this is a point of joy, by the way. You ought to think of this. I think of it often. Every breath I take is one moment closer to the Lord Jesus. Every breath I take, every step I take, every day I live, you say, man, I'm just drudging through life. My friend, you're on the upward ascent. If you're a Christian, on your way into the eternal portals of heaven, think of it. One day you're going to step out of this life and into eternity. You're going to be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, beholding unspeakable things, as Paul says. Notice what the Lord states in verse 33 and 34. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Verse 33, of course, speaks of his impending crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension. All of this was before the Lord. His time was coming. It would be just a little while, 6 months, by reckoning of the scriptures to be exact. Though the Lord was robed in flesh, he declared that he saw the long view of things. And it's very important for you and I to be the same way. Sometimes we get so short-sighted because our difficulties seem to be so intense or so burdensome that we get caught up in the immediate right now. And we become short-sighted. We think This is never going to end. This is never going to stop. It's always going to be this way. We begin to make these platitudes as if they're gospel, if you allow me to use that word. We begin to say these things as if we know what the future holds. But we ought to have the long view because, amen, we do know what the future holds. If you're a child of God, you know what's coming. If you're not a child of God, let me tell you, the Bible tells us what the future holds. We know what's coming. And so we ought to have a long view. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of this. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, notice what he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are on the earth, because that's all there is. No, it doesn't say that. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above. Now, so often we're guilty of setting our affection. We put our roots down right here. Right here. We put all our stock into right here. And the temporal things of this world. But the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to the things of this world. You're passing through. You're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you're a child of God. There is coming a day when our faith will be sight, no doubt. The Lord tells them these things would come to pass. A little while he would be with them still, but then after his death, his burial, his resurrection, he would literally ascend up into heaven, physically, visibly, literally, Acts chapter number 1, ascend back into heaven, he would leave this earth. They would seek in vain to find the body of Christ. Why? Because the tomb would be empty, and it's still empty today, my friend. I'm reminded in Isaiah 55:6, says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. These words properly apply to the opportunity, folks, to receive Christ as their Savior. When should you get saved? Oh, I'll just do it tomorrow. I'll do it right before I take my last breath. Oh, I'll just wait a space of time. I'll get things right with the Lord later on down the road. Why do I have to do that now? I'm having so much fun. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Bible doesn't say you're going to be gone tomorrow. It says you might be gone tomorrow. And so the emphasis is, look, trust in the Lord Jesus right now. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Turn to the Lord while he may be found. If you were to die without Christ, then you cannot be where he is. If you die without Christ, you cannot be where he is. I thought about how fleeting and frail the life is. We live as if tomorrow will never come. Always come, I'm sorry. We believe we'll live in the same way we are at this present moment. I'm finding the older I get, my body's aging, but my mind's staying the same. In other words, right in here, I still think I can run and jump and do all the things I used to do. And then I roll around underneath the house for one day, and I wake up the next day, I'm in horrible pain from head to toe. Say, what happened? My body's aging. That's what's happening. And I'm sore. And we understand that we think we're going to live the same way as if we are in this present moment. You know, there's folks that have been able to walk around one day, and the next day they wake up and something happens. Perhaps a car wreck, perhaps a stroke or something of that nature. They're no longer able to walk around anymore. They're no longer able to get around as they are right this second. And it happens just like this. But we all have in our minds this idea that we're always going to be this way. We're always going to be this way. I look in the mirror and say, I'm always going to be handsome. I'm always going to look this way. Right? But you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow holds, do you? And the fact is that you and I need to act in the Christian life today. Do something today. Serve the Lord today. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 6 months of time, the Lord of glory would be gone, but his disciples would spread the word of the gospel to the ends of the earth. They'd be empowered by God's indwelling presence. Notice the reply of the Lord's statement, verse 35, if you'll look at it with me. The Bible says, "Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?" Later on, the gospel would be preached, by the way, to the dispersed among the Gentiles. But this, of course, is not what the Lord was speaking about. We would understand that going to the Gentiles and among the dispersed was another offensive act against the Jews. They were separatists. They would not have anything to do with anybody but themselves. You see, you and I can read these words. We know what will take place because we know the rest of the story. The Jews, however, did not have the rest of the story. At least they didn't receive the rest of the story, even though the Lord told them the rest of the story. As we finish up, let us rejoice in the fact that you and I have the Word of God. I pray that you're rejoicing in that you're able to open up the Bible and read all about it. We ought to rejoice that the Lord has allowed us to understand truth. So with that, would you take out your new lesson for today? We get into lesson number 48 in the book of John. In this section, we see that they designed to take him. They designed to take the Lord. The Bible tells us they couldn't take him, for his hour was not come, not yet come. In verse 32, we're made aware of this, that the religious leaders sent the officers to take him. Notice it with me. The Bible says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Interestingly enough, they wouldn't do their own work, but they send the temple officers, the temple guards, to get him. These officers would later report back empty-handed to the religious rulers, interestingly enough. These officers were members of the temple police. They were charged with the maintenance of the law and order within the precincts of the temple. They were Levites as well. Their commanding officer was called the captain of the temple, and he wielded considerable power, second only to the chief priest himself. And for this reason, he was usually chosen from one of the leading chief priest families to head up this guard. And yet the officers could not take them because his time was not yet come. But his time would come, and in this we're caused once again to think about the fact that our time is limited. And then the Lord reveals this. There was coming a time when he'd return back to the Father. In verse 33, the Bible says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." He further tells the unbelievers that they will not be able to find him, and that they could not come to him. Verse 34, "Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Now, before we move on in this passage, I want you to turn over to John chapter number 14, if you'll hold your place there. So the Lord tells these unbelievers, you can't come, you can't follow me, you can't go where I'm going, you can't get there. But I want you to see these beautiful words in John chapter number 14, really the antithesis of this. John 14, the Bible says, verse number 1, notice the words of comfort from the Lord. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's such an encouragement, isn't it? The Lord, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, is saying to you this morning as a Christian, let not your heart be troubled. And then he tells you why. Which is great. I love that the Lord oftentimes condescends and explains himself to us. He doesn't have to, but for his glory and for his purposes, he does. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now here's what's going to happen in just a little while. The Lord Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary. He would die there, literally die on that cross, shed his blood. They would take him down off of that cross. They would bury him in a borrowed tomb, and they would lose hope. They'd have despair, thinking, we thought this was the one that should save all of Israel. The folks on the road to Emmaus, if you remember, down in the mouth, as Jesus was with them, says, don't you know what things have taken place? Haven't you heard the stories? Christ died. We thought he was a Messiah. And so pretty soon, they're going to be in a position, these disciples, to think all is lost. All is gone. And Jesus tells them these words beforehand. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there are many reasons why the Lord Jesus went. One was so he could send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us this. But he also went to prepare a place for us. And this is interesting because we think about all that's around us. Look around for just a moment at how beautiful this world God created is. You think of that. And yet the Lord Jesus went to prepare a special place just for us. And how amazing will it be? I have no idea. It'll be beyond description. And he says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then it makes sense. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now I want you to think of this, the rational understanding of this. The Lord says, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place. It's going to be magnificent. Now would it make sense for him to prepare that place and let it sit empty? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, how many have seen all the warehouses going up around Hampton, Virginia? Anybody seen some back there on the back roads, like on, I guess it's the Hampton Highway back here, go back that way, towards, you see tons of them. I'm thinking, who's going to fill those places? They're empty right now. And then my wife and I are looking at it. They have one that's empty. Now they built another one that's empty. Got two that are empty, these massive square footage warehouses. Listen, the Lord Jesus is not building empty dwelling places to sit there and grow cobwebs and things. No, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you to know, if I'm going to prepare that place, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the, notice what he says, the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says those wonderful words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. In other words, you can say it this way. He's just going to take you by the hand. He's going to take you by the hand. In other words, he's the way. He's the way. Now, this is directly opposed to what we find in John chapter 7. Go back now. In John chapter 7, there's a difference between those who believe and those who do not. Those who believe and trust Christ as their personal Savior, they know the way. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But these who do not believe, these who spur the name of Christ, who say, no, he cannot be God's Son, we know whence he is. These who do not know him as their Savior, guess what? They do not know the way, nor can they go where he is going. Why? Because they don't know the way. They don't trust Christ. The Bible tells us in verse 35, notice, we'll read this passage, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then notice verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, this enactment right here, this moment right here, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then the interpretation, verse number 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, That Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him?" Notice with me this section we've titled "The Design to Take Him." How they did not understand his words. The Bible tells us in verse 35 of their misunderstanding. They said, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Of course, we realize, looking backwards through the lens of Scripture, the Lord speaks of his ascension back to glory. They, however, thought he spoke of going to the dispersed. And even worse, if that weren't enough, that he would go and teach the Gentiles. Paul, I remember, at one juncture, said, "It was necessary for me to preach the gospel to you first, but you have put it far from yourselves. Therefore, I go to the Gentiles." And boy, that made him mad. You read in the book of Acts and see that. He was therefore not fit to be a part of their parade of rabbis. And I'll just say this. I'm not a separatist as far as preachers go. But I'll say this. I'm not interested in being in the crowd. And I pray you're not interested in being in the crowd either. Now, I'm not saying I don't enjoy working with other preachers and pastors and this and that. But I don't have to be in the crowd. I don't need to know what the latest gimmick is. I don't need to know what the hot button topics are and what folks are talking about on the internet. I don't need AI, by the way, to write my sermons or my messages or any of that stuff. I'd be far from those things. Somebody else can have that. I'm interested in being in Jesus's crowd. And I pray you're that way as well. You see, we find that they rejected Christ. They didn't want him to be part of their teachers. The dispersed among the Gentiles were those Jews who had remained in the Gentile populaces following the captivities and dispersions that took place. We think of the events in the Old Testament, the times before the gospel record, and you'll understand if you know your Old Testament chronology that the Assyrians took captivity of the northern kingdom. We're never told of a mass group coming back, although there's some mention of that in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, of some of the northern tribe names are mentioned there. But there's no mass exodus going back from the northern kingdom, and we think of the Assyrian captivity. We think of the Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom, the holdouts of the tribe of David, and as they go off into captivity for those 70 years, you'll know if you read the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that not everybody went back. Not everybody went back, but a small remnant went back into the promised land. There were various rulers from that time, the Medes and the Persians. We find the Greeks as they rolled through all the known world under Alexander the Great. And then finally the Romans, which were now at rule. There were many Jews spread abroad. As a matter of fact, we just listened to some that were Romanian Jews who suffered, were persecuted for Christ. Sabina Vumbrand, we listened to her testimony, a powerful book called The Pastor's Wife. Now, I don't agree with everything she said and throughout the thing, but I will tell you this, that you listen to that and you'll say this, I've got no problems in my life. I've got absolutely no problems. They suffered a terrible amount of persecution. her husband, who started Voice of the Martyrs. If you ever read about his persecution, you'll find that he was gone for, what, 14 years? 14 years in imprisonment because he spoke up for the Lord Jesus. The Jews were spread everywhere, as Barnes states, in almost every land. And we have recorded for us in this narrative about these events a question. They that hear this word are confused. And I say this to you this morning, that so many people today are confused about what Christ has to say. You know what our job is as Christians? Is to tell people in simplicity and truth what Christ has said. That's what you and I need to do. We need to take the Bible and explain to someone, this is what the Lord was saying. This is what the Lord has said. And so many people are confused today. They have not understood or taken in the full import of his words. Thankfully, what we have recorded for us next is once again another revelation from the Lord. Notice in verses 37 and 38, gives us the Lord's wonderful invitation, and in verse 39, the interpretation of those very words. The Bible says, verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John tells of this last day, the great day of the annual Feast of Tabernacles. The last day of the feast was a special day. It was a holy convocation, a solemn assembly, always kept as a special Sabbath. In Leviticus 23:36, you'll find that. In Numbers 29, verse number 35. At this Feast of the Tabernacles, the people thank God for the harvest, the very food that they were able to eat. And I'm reminded that we ought to do well to thank God for his provision. I pray you thank the Lord for his provision in your life. You say, I've got everything I can need. We sit around as Americans with all the things of the world at our fingertips, and how often do we thank God for what we have? We ought to thank God for our food. We ought to thank God for our houses, our homes, our vehicles. We ought to thank God for the clothes on our back. We ought to thank God for the fact that we can speak. We ought to thank God for the multiplicity of Bibles that we have sitting around in our houses. And we see at this feast that people thank God for the harvest. To the instructions for keeping the feast, the Jews added this ritual, one that acknowledged this, their indebtedness to God for sending rain without which there would be no harvest. You know, if you had to go out back and grow your own groceries, you would thank God every time it rained outside. I promise you that. But the fact is, you and I can go down to the supermarket. We don't think twice about picking up a head of lettuce. Matter of fact, we complain if the lettuce doesn't look just right. We go down to the supermarket and we grab all that we can. We complain because it went up 25 cents. And these folks here, if it didn't rain, they'd have no food. They said, Lord, we just want to thank you for the fact that you sent the rain. By the way, every time the rain comes, it's because God sent it. Amen. And so, the rain, there'd be no harvest each of the first 7 days of the feast. At early dawn, the priest and the people joined in a joyful procession. They made their way with a golden pitcher to the pool Shalom. They filled the end of the pitcher, returned to the temple. Then they poured out the water at the west end of the altar of the temple as the choir burst into the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. Some believed this commemorated the water Moses brought from the riven rock. Others believe it symbolized God's gift of rain. Perhaps it is all of the above. Notice these striking words we find in Zechariah chapter 14. Listen carefully to how God words this. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, guess what they're going to do? They'll even go up from year to year to worship the king. Who's the king? The king is Jesus. They'll go to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. You say, I've never done this. You will one day. You will one day. Why? Because we're going to rule and reign with him during this time. And they go and worship the Lord of hosts. They go to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Isn't that interesting? And if the family of Egypt go not up, come not up, they'll have no rain. There shall be no plague. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. You see, on the eighth day of the feast, this daily libation of water seems to have been omitted. This would make the more pointed the Lord's words. The reference is not to a single verse of Scripture, as is said here, but to the general theme of the Old Testament passages. As a matter of fact, the Lord is quoting in bulk from the thrust of the Old Testament, Isaiah 12:3, 55:1, 58:11, Ezekiel 47:1, Joel 3:18, and we could go on. As Israel in the Old Testament drank of the life-giving stream flowing from the river and rock, so Christ offers those who believe an ever-flowing, never-failing, soul-satisfying, thirst-quenching, inner supply of living water. Let me give you four truths as we finish up for today. First of all, the blank in your notes, the scope of his word. The scope of his word. The first clause of the Lord's statement should dispel any idea, any notion that the Lord does not want souls to be saved. Notice what the Lord says. He says, if any man thirst. If any man thirst. Verse number 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. This is an open invitation. It is repeated, by the way, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in Revelation 21:6. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In Revelation 22, verse 17, we find these words echoed again. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, you and I, say come. And let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. Notice the words, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If a man thirsts, any man, then he has an open invitation from the Lord to come receive the water of life. If you're thirsty today, let's say you're spiritually bankrupt. Let's say you've got a drought in your tongue and you need some sustenance. You need something to satisfy your soul. Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And so the scope is any man. Secondly, I want you to know this, and it's your second blank, the subjects of his word. The subjects of his word. The subjects of his word is important as well, and he states again, and I'll emphasize a different word, if any man. If any man. You see, there's always an if in any man's life. Did you realize that? There is always an if in any man's life. It's an if any man will come unto me. I wonder if so-and-so will choose right. I've often said, we see, my wife and I see folks heading down the wrong way. We say this in our heart and mind. I wonder if so-and-so, I wonder if so-and-so will choose right. Perhaps parents, you've wondered this. I wonder if my child will grow up and glorify God with their lives. That's a big if for parents, isn't it? I wonder if they will. The same is true for every man. The if is present with you today, right now. If you're sitting here, the if's present with you. The word if, by the way, it signifies a choice, but it is also a divider. It is a predictor of the future actions if presents a conditional statement. Consider some of the if statements from the Lord, our Savior, in Matthew chapter number 5. Listen carefully, and we'll be done with this. I'll leave you with the if. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? So think about that. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? How about this one, Matthew chapter 6? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How about Matthew 16, verse 24? Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And here's the if. You ready? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, the truth is this. Right now, where you're sitting, there's an if present with you. You say, I'm already a child of God. I'm already saved. I already trusted in Christ as my Savior. There's still an if present with you. If you follow the Lord, if you listen to His word, if you'll do what He asks you to do, if you'll tell your neighbor about Jesus, you see, Christian, there's an if present with you. For those who've never trusted in Christ, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, Jesus says this, if any man will come unto me, if any man thirst and will come unto me, I will give him of the water of life freely. But it's an if, you see. It's not an automatic. It's an if. And the question remains today, what are we going to do with that if? What are you going to do with the if? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,